James chapter number 2. As you know, we are going through the book of James. Last week we finished up with chapter number 1. And today we're going to start in with chapter number 2 and deal with the first 13 verses. I always like, as you know, when you come Sunday night, I always like to have a title for my message. And I struggled with several different titles, and I came up with this title, A Cancer That Kills the Work of the Lord. That's kind of harsh, isn't it? But it is kind of what James is going to talk about in this text. Bergen asked me if I was going to lay it on you a while ago, and I said no, but James is. Because this, I'm telling you, as we read, as you know, we're going to read this, and I'm telling you, James gets to the point. He is dealing with these people. It's almost in one of these passages, actually in verse number 6, I see James, he's pointing a finger at him, and he's saying, hey, this is what you are. And so let's deal with it. And that's one of the things when you go through a book of the Bible and you preach through the book of the Bible, as Brother Chris will know, you just have to deal with what's in front of you. You don't go looking for these kinds of messages, but it's what is in front of us, and you have to deal with it. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. I'm not going to really talk about all of that. But what James talks about, you know, is something that can destroy the work of God if God's people are doing what he talks about. So let's begin with verse number 1. The Bible says, my brethren, and anytime you see that, you know exactly who he's writing to. He's writing not to the lost world. He's not writing to those that are outside of the church, but he is writing to the church. And so let's just get it in our hearts and our minds tonight that James is writing to you and I. He says, have not. Now that word not is really an important word. He says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that would love him? Now notice this, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without, mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. There was a woman waiting in an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop. She bought a bag of cookies and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. She read, munched cookies, and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he would do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, oh brother, this guy has some nerve and he is also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she had been so galled. And sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed for the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat, then sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her bag, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned with despair, then the others were his and he tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the cookie thief. James is going to address the subject tonight, a sin or a problem that all of us, if we were honest, struggle with in our life. It would be easy to say, oh no, this message doesn't apply, this passage doesn't apply, but we live in a society that emphasizes outward appearances and minimizes inward appearance. And that is what James is going to talk about in this text. When you look at verse number 1, he gets right to the point. He gets right to the topic. You don't have to wonder what he's going to talk about. He is going to say, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He's saying here in this text, hey, do not show favoritism. Just because somebody is born to the right family, or just because somebody lives in a big house, or just because somebody dresses nicer than anybody else, hey, that person is no better than anyone else, is what James is going to say. As you study the Word of God, one of the things that I'm grateful for is that we serve a God that is not a respecter of persons. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse number 7, the Bible says, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity. That word is a big word. It just means sin. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking gifts. In Romans 2 and verse number 11, it just basically says it. For there is no respect of persons with God. In Colossians 3 and verse number 25, the Bible says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 17, the Bible says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And then Proverbs 28 and verse number 29, the Bible just plainly says this, to have respect of persons is not good. So God tells us he is not one that has respect of persons. And Solomon tells us that it is not good to have that mindset and that mentality. But how are we to treat people? If you read the Sermon on the Mount, and James is going to talk about this later in the text, but we know in Matthew 7 and verse number 12, Jesus gives us what we know as the golden rule, and he says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would do that men should do also to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You see, all of us wanted to be treated right, don't we? And you know what would cure all the ills of the world? If we would just treat one another the way that we would want to be treated. But very rarely do we do that. Because you know what? We want grace, we want patience, and we want long-suffering, but we rarely give that to someone else that annoys us, don't we? We want people to say the right things and do the right things, but hey, when we misspeak or we do the wrong things or we fall, we want mercy and grace. Hey, Jesus is saying, hey, we ought to treat one another the way that we would want to be treated. I want you to hold your finger there, and I'm just going to take you to one other passage tonight, but Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. This is a very familiar passage. I use it as an illustration quite often when I preach. But it's a parable that Jesus gives. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Luke chapter number 18, verse number 9. The Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain. It's Jesus that is giving this parable. Who is he talking to? Which trusteth in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus is giving this parable for the purpose of confronting those that has all of the outward appearance, but yet nothing on the inside, and they are quick to despise others. I believe he's talking to the Pharisees. And we know the Pharisees had it all on the outside. They looked the part, they acted the part, they had the right language of Christians or of religious people that day, and they said all the right things. And when they would walk into the synagogue or the temple, hey, they were given the best seats, they were given the most honored spot. But Jesus says in their heart, they despise people. We know Jesus would later say to them, hey, you're whited sepulchers on the outside. You're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're really full of dead man's bones. And so that is what Jesus is confronting in this parable. Notice what he says. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, or extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's saying, hey, look at all the things that I do on the outside. Man, I've got it all going on the outside. The publican, in verse number 13, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, Jesus said this Pharisee, he looked the part. But he despised others. He despised those that didn't act like he acted. He despised those that didn't dress like he dressed. And he despised those that didn't have the vernacular of religion of the day. And he got before God and he said, boy, I sure am glad I'm not like old so-and-so over there. Look at all that I have. Look at all that I do. But the publican in his humility said, God, be merciful unto me. I found this quote this week, and you can go back to the book of James. And it's really a great quote. The real measure of a person's wealth is how much he would be worth if he lost all of his money. Think about that. The real measure of a person's wealth is how much he would be worth if he lost all of his money. You see, that's the thing that James is going to confront in this text. Because we, as I said, we live in a society today that the only thing that is important to us is how people appear and the look, and we have very little concern for what people really are on the inside. So James says in verse number 1 that our faith has no room, it has no place with being a respecter of persons. The ideal is looking to see someone who is before deciding how to treat them. The ideal of this respecting of a person is judging by appearance and on what is the basis giving of special treatment, favor, and respect. It also means pertaining to judging purely on a superficial level without any considerations for a person's true merits, abilities, or character. I'm not getting into politics, but I'm going to give you a political illustration. There is a man that is running for a political office, and I'll not tell you which one it is. Maybe you'll figure out which one it is. But he is a man of character. He is a man of integrity. He is a man that has proven to be a good husband. His wife went through a bout of cancer, and he was by her side. He supported her. He supported the family. He took care of his kids. He was a good husband, a faithful husband. He's been a good father for a number of years. He is a man that was part of the military and went over and served our country for a number of years in some of the very dangerous spots of our world. He is a man that has done things. He's not one of those politicians that's just said, you know what, this is what we're going to do. Hey, I promise you, if you'll vote for me, I'll give you this and I'll give you that. No, he has gone into public office and he has done much of what he said he would do. But yet he's very, very low in the polls. You know why he's low in the polls? It's not because he's not effective. It's not because he cannot do a good job. It's because he doesn't have a really good personality. He doesn't have the charisma. He doesn't have charisma is a good word. He doesn't have the charisma that the other candidates has. You hear people say, well, I just want somebody that's got charisma. You know what they're doing? They're saying, hey, I want somebody that's got it all on the outside, but they don't have anything on the inside. I could really go to town with this, but I will not. But it's a great example. You've got somebody that's got great charisma, got all of this ability on the outside, but really and truly, when you get rid of all of the stuff, he is not a very good individual. But you've got a guy that's got character and it's got integrity, but he doesn't have all of the outside stuff. And you know, so what we will do? Hey, we don't want him as our leader. That's what James is talking about in this text. He's talking about, hey, don't be a respecter of persons. You can say, hey, Brother David, that doesn't go on in the church. I've been in church all of my life. And I'm telling you, you know as well as I know, that from time to time that happens in a church. Hey, we get saved and we come out of sin and we come out of a broken life. And we, as Brother Chris said this morning, what he was before he got saved. And you know what? God's cleaned him up. He looks pretty good tonight, doesn't he? Got his boots and his blue jeans and his jacket and white shirt. He doesn't have that old mullet. You go into his office, he's got, you know, a picture in there with the mullet and the cowboy. He doesn't have that mullet anymore. He looks pretty good, doesn't he? All of us in the same way. And we can be saved for so long and we can get so cleaned up. And if we're not careful, somebody walks through the door and maybe they're rough. We can say, oh, what are they doing here? That's the people that ought to come. A couple of them, I guess it's been about a month ago, and I'm saying this as a brag. A couple of months ago, we, as you know, all of us musicians, we meet at 8:30 on Sunday morning, and so we were singing, going over our songs, And there was this guy that walked through the back door, and he was rough looking. He had tattoos from head to bottom. His whole head was tattooed. And he got here about 8:45. I mean, there wasn't anybody here but just us. But you know what? As we got through, every one of us walked by and spoke to him. Now, you know what? He left before the church started. He left before Sunday school started. I don't know where he went, but I'm telling you, it wasn't. If he walked out of those doors because he didn't feel welcome, then that is a lie, because every one of these women, Patsy, Martha, everybody walked by and spoke to him. I walked by and spoke to him, offered him donuts. He'd already been in there. Jerry had already, or Ben or somebody out front had already offered him donuts and coffee. He had already gone through that process. That's what James is saying in this text. He gives the illustration in verse number 2. He says, for there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile arraignment. And ye have respect to that one that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit there in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit thou under my foot. You get it? Two guys come into the church. One is dressed in their nice suit like I have on tonight. The other one is in shorts and got hairy legs, got his teeny boppers on, maybe in a tank top, and he looks rough. It's just human nature, isn't it, to go to the one that's all dressed up nice and looks nice and looks like he might have a little money. I don't have any money, but I look like it, amen? It's just nature to want to go to them. It's just nature when somebody really rough and looks like they're going through a difficult time. It's just nature to kind of avoid them, especially in today's society. I drove up here yesterday morning about 7:15, and when I went by the bakery and got me a burrito and got me an apple fritter like I do mostly every Saturday morning, because I'm going to mow the grass and I'm going to work it off, and so it's not going to make his belly any bigger. But anyway, when I'm coming down the street way up there, I see a car parked out here in front of the church, and it's got lights on. And I'm thinking, who's at the church this early of the morning? And as I get closer, the passenger door is wide open. My first thought is, who's fixing to rob me and kill me? And as I get closer, It's a rough looking dude sitting in that passenger seat. And there's a coffee cup sitting over there on the cement, which I picked up this morning. But I have to be honest with you, my first thought wasn't, well, there's somebody I need to talk to. My first thought was, hey, there's somebody I better watch out for. He may get me. It's nature, isn't it? But here's what James says. James says, hey, when you've got two individuals that walk into the church, you treat them the same. You treat them the same is all that he's talking about. He asks some questions. Notice in verse number 4, he says, are ye not then partial in yourselves? Hey, are you not making distinctions between people? Or are you not putting different people in categories? And then he goes on and he says this, and are you become judges of evil thoughts? Or are you examining them? Are you evaluating them? Is what the word judges there mean? That word evil is not just bad character, but it means injurious. You ever been looked down on? I have. I grew up in a small town, about the size of Slayton. My parents I didn't have the right last name. I was small and I was skinny. I've told you this before. When I hit my growing spurt, you know, my parents couldn't go buy new jeans every other day, you know. And so as I grew, my pants leg went up. I had kids make fun of me and call me High Waters. There's old High Waters. Can I tell you, it made me feel about that tall. At that time, it killed something in me. And it's probably something that I struggle with today. I never think that I'm adequate for anything. It's why probably I've worked so hard all my life, because I think I can make up for it that way. I've told you before, I had a coach in high school I ran the mile and the 2 mile. I had won all kinds of track meets. I had a box full of medals, and we were going to the district championship when I was a senior in high school, and we really had a good track team. And he come out in the Abilene Reporter News, Jimmy Taylor was his name, and he says, you know what, we don't have any distance runners. And I thought to myself, who am I? I got a box full of first place medals over here. I believe I still have the school record in Coleman High School for the 2 mile, 30 years later. But I'm telling you what, that hurts still to this day. That's why James says, hey, don't be a respecter of persons. Don't be partial. He talks about the poor in verse number 5. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren. Notice those words of endearment. It's a wonderful term, my beloved brethren. He's trying to reach out to you, and he says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Who are some of the first ones that turned to Christ? It was the poor. It was the beggar. It was the leper. It was the Samaritan woman that had made a ruin of her life. It was the woman that was caught in adultery. Those are the ones that came to Jesus first. Is it impossible for a rich man to be saved? No. But the Bible does say it's as hard as a camel going through the eye of the needle. Notice what he says about the rich in verse number 6. He says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? James is just saying, hey, it's those usually that are poor many times that doesn't have much that comes to Christ. It's those that have been successful and don't need God, they oppress those that are poor. Notice the top of verse number 6. James says, but ye have despised the poor. That's tough to take. Because you know what? There's not one person in here tonight, and there's probably not one person that James is writing to that would ever think about that. We wouldn't intend to do that. We would never set out in our mind thinking, hey, I'm just going to avoid them. But sometimes if we're not careful, it happens. Notice verse number 8. If he fulfilled the royal law according to the scriptures, he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. Jesus said it, as I quoted in Sermon on the Mount. And he says, you know what? If you'll just love your neighbor as yourself, you'll do well. You won't have to worry about that. If you'll just treat each other the way that you would want to be treated. Verse number 9, he says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law of transgressions. Do you know that that one sin is enough to send you to hell? Oh, Brother David, that's not too bad. Yeah, that's what James is saying. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin or are convinced of the law as transgressors. Notice verse number 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, God doesn't differentiate big sins and little sins. It just takes one sin that you miss the mark that God said you are guilty and you need to be saved. He gives an illustration. He says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, saith also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. That verse is kind of really simple, but it's kind of, if you don't really take time to think about it, but he says, hey, there's two guys. You know what? The law is do not commit adultery and do not kill. And one guy says, well, you know what? I don't commit adultery, so therefore I'm okay. But if he has killed someone, then he is guilty. It's not the weight of the sin or the type of the sin. It's just one sin. One sin. In verse number 12, he says, so speak ye, and so do. Remember last week James was talking about being a doer of the word and not to be just a hearer of the word? That's what James is saying once again. He says, hey, if you say these things, if you say that you're a Christian, if you say that you belong to the Lord, then you ought to act like it. If you speak, you should do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now notice verse number 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that he showeth no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. One of the things that I have to work on myself constantly is showing mercy and grace. It doesn't come natural to me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm just not a merciful person a lot of times. But I have to be if I'm going to be judged mercifully. That's what he's saying. You see, if we look at the poor and look at those that are less fortunate than we are and we show them no mercy and we show them no grace, God says, hey, I'm going to judge you with no mercy and no grace. But if you show mercy and if you show grace, you can rejoice. Amy Carmichael, who was a great missionary to India a number of years ago, she described a moment in her life which radically changed her life. It says this, the decisive moment was determined the direction of her life on a dull Sunday morning in Belfast as the family was returning from church. They saw what they had never seen before in Presbyterian Belfast. There was an old woman lugging a heavy bundle. Amy and her brothers turned around, took the bundle, and helped her along by the arms. This meant facing all the respectable people who were like ourselves on their way home from church. It was a horrid moment, she said. We were only two boys and a girl and not at all exalted Christians. We hated doing it. Crimson all over. We felt crimson soul and the body of us, but we plodded along. A wet wind blowing us about and blowing to the rags of that poor old woman till she seemed like a bundle of feathers and we happily mixed up with them. There was an ornate Victorian fountain in the street, and just as they passed it, this mighty phrase was suddenly flashed as if though it were the gray drizzle. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be declared by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide. Amy turned to see who had spoken. There was nothing but the fountain, the muddy street, the people with their politely surprised faces. The children plodded along with a bundle of feathers, but something had happened to a girl which changed forever her life's values. She gave her life to the Lord to go to a poor country and serve the Lord. We are a blessed people. But there's still people all around us that are not near as blessed as we are. And they need a church that they can walk through those back doors and not be made to feel less than. That's all James is saying in this text. That God is not a respecter of persons, and you and I should not be. God, we love you tonight. We're grateful for your word. God, this is a hard admonition to me, because I find myself doing exactly what James warns about. It's not intentional. I've never once felt like I was better than anybody else, but I do find myself being partial. God, I pray that you'd help me with that tonight. God, I am grateful that I am part of a church, and I'm grateful that I have a pastor that emphasizes these kinds of things often from this pulpit. And God, we do have a church that most of the time, that when people walk through our doors that are less fortunate than we are, we have a great number of people that goes by and talks to them and encourages them and uplifts them. God, I'm grateful for that. God, I pray that all of us tonight would do an examination of our hearts. God, I pray that you would speak to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.